Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Alleluia. Feels good to be able to say that again.
Hallelujah, brother.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And we said it in Mass this morning, and we said it in Mass yesterday. It was nice. It's nice when
Amen,
it comes back.
Amen, brother. Amen.
You think about taking years and centuries for the church to build up these practices that help us to experience the liturgical year. That's pretty cool that we have all that.
Amen. There's never a dull moment in a Catholic's life. If it's not a saint's feast day, it's a solemnity. If it's not a solemnity, it's something else that we're celebrating.
Right. This hour, why believe in Jesus? People have various reasons for not believing in Jesus. It may be various degrees of not believing in Jesus, from I just don't believe that guy existed in history at all, to I don't believe he was raised from the dead. I don't believe he was the Son of God. And so we ask this hour, why should you believe in Jesus? I'm your host, Cy Kellett, and we're going to tackle that question head on with our guest, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers Live, and the man who made the video, Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. There it is for the cameras.
Audio CD.
I do that every time, but you know,
last time it was the same thing.
I do that about everything, though.
It's one of those discs.
I know.
There you go.
Now I feel like my kids are going to make fun of me.
And is it D-I-S-C-S or D-I-S-K-S? That's the next question.
It's C. I saw it right there. It's C. Carlo, come on, man. Don't upset me, Carlo. So if you believe in Jesus and maybe you would like some help answering someone else, maybe someone in the family, a friend, relative, perhaps you yourself don't believe in Jesus, we would love to take your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you prefer that spelled, it's 888-31-TRUTH. And Carlo, before we get on to all that, because we already have calls stacking up.
Sure.
We've got some really exciting news.
Exciting news.
And we've talked about this a little bit.
I'm ecstatic about it.
Yeah, me too. The first episode of the Best of Catholic Answers Live TV will be broadcast this weekend on EWTN. Is that what we're calling it, the Best of Catholics Live TV? Or I thought it was just the Best of Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, TV.
TV.
Because it's going to be on television.
Okay. It just seems like a real...
aired on EWTN.
It'll be on the Eternal Word Television Network. The first episode is this Saturday at 7 p.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. Eastern, and then it'll re-air next Tuesday at 2 p.m. Pacific, 5 p.m. Eastern. And then it'll become a month. That's what I... and you're in it.
Yeah,
I've seen it, Carlo. You're in it.
Yeah, I saw bits and pieces of it, and I'm in a couple of I answer a couple of the questions in that first episode. So blessed be God for that. I'm grateful to the Lord that I was actually able to answer some questions adequately enough to
with
be
editing.
Able to...
We did some editing. Carlo's going
Thanks
along with
be
it,
to
and
God
then it just
for
the camera angle completely shifts, and there.
Yeah, and Cy, you did a very good job as well, man. I was very proud of you. And,
well,
you did a great job, and I'm so anxious for the viewers out there to take a peek at it this April 22nd, this Saturday, right? That's right.
Yeah. I was Carlo, you know, I was just saying to you before we went on the air, seeing myself on camera like that was horrifying. It was a horrifying experience. I was like, who is that old guy?
And you're your worst critic, right?
No, I don't think I even am. Like, I'm a bad critic, but there's even worse critics of me than me.
Nah, you look great, Cy. Rocking and rolling, brother.
That's what I was looking for, Carlo. 888-318-7884 is the number. Why believe in Jesus? Why bother believing in Jesus? You want to give us any warm-up, or do you want to go right to calls?
Yeah, well, I think it's important to mention how this topic of why believe in Jesus dovetails nicely with our previous show on the resurrection. Because, you know, Cy, fundamentally, the reason why we should believe in Jesus is because he rose from the dead. If Jesus did not rise, then as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is in vain. If Jesus didn't rise, then we might as well pack up our bags and close the doors here at Catholic Answers and go about our merry way. Because if he did not rise from the dead, then he is not God, man. He is not God made flesh. And if he is not God made flesh, then there is no point to us being a Christian, because Christianity, if that were true, would not be true. So the resurrection is actually the fundamental ground. This historical event that took place is that which grounds our religion as Christians in history and makes it true. Everything hinges on this event of Jesus' resurrection, and the early Christians knew it. They taught it, as St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, and we've believed it as Christians throughout the centuries. This is why the Easter season is the greatest season of all. The feast of the solemnity of the resurrection, right, is the greatest event in the liturgical calendar, because it lies at the heart of Christianity. So it's absolutely crucial. I'm sure I heard a little bit of Steve Ray's broadcast in the previous episode doing a great job explaining the resurrection, but grounding the resurrection and showing its historical reliability, the reliability of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, St. Paul's accounts and his writings with regard to the resurrection are historically reliable, giving us reasonable justification to accept this event as a historical event. It's not made up. They weren't hallucinating. They weren't conspiring, etc. And thus, we can respond with an act of faith that Jesus lives, Si. And all of this has major implications for us in our journey of faith, because we have hope. The dark door of time, as Pope Benedict XVI mentioned in his encyclical Spe Salvi, has been thrown open, because Jesus' resurrection is the definitive revelation of what we will experience at the end of time, namely our resurrection. So that gives us hope in the journey and the darkness, to find the purpose and the meaning and suffering, because it will all be ordered toward our resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection, man, is the central truth. I mean, it's not the highest truth of revelation, because the Trinity is, but it is the reasonable ground, that historical ground upon which the religion of Christianity is built. So it's absolutely important. And that's fundamentally why we should believe in Jesus. If he didn't rise from the dead, well, then we have no reason to believe in him.
Exactly.
Why bother?
Then there's many people will say, well, that's something that was kind of invented by the early Christians, frankly, of all the explanations, that one makes the least sense to me.
That's correct. Well, you would have to say, well, maybe they were conspiring and lying about it. Then you would have to give an apologetic, a defense, and reasons why the conspiracy theory doesn't hold water. Or they might say, a critic might say, well, maybe it was a legendary development. They embellished it, because over time they sort of added in these details about his resurrection. And then, of course, we would have to give responses to show how the legendary theory doesn't hold water as well. But to say that they invented actually presupposes a rejection of the general reliability of the gospel.
Yeah.
So with this topic of the resurrection and Jesus, there's all different avenues we can take. The general reliability of the gospel writers and their documents. We can look at the actual circumstantial details surrounding Jesus' resurrection itself and see the historical reliability of those details using what scholars call the criteria of authenticity, or the criteria of historical reliability. So we could look at Jesus' death by crucifixion, his burial, the early Christians' claim and belief that Jesus appeared to them, and many other circumstantial details. By using these criteria, historians can come to a high degree of probability and likelihood in concluding these facts are historical. And the literal and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what the New Testament writers give us and tell us about, is the best explanation compared to the alternative naturalistic explanations that many critics will put forward in the place of what the early Christians tell us, namely the literal, physical, glorious resurrection of Jesus. So there's all different avenues of approach here, and maybe we can get into some of that in today's show.
Indeed we will. More answers and more angles to take to answer the question, why believe in Jesus, with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live when we come back right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
We've all heard the phrase, the new evangelization. In previous centuries, missionaries would travel to foreign lands to evangelize, but today's missionaries are more likely to focus on fallen away Catholic neighbors or relatives. But what about the old evangelization? The two millennia of Catholic missionary efforts by the likes of St. Paul, St. Augustine of Canterbury, St. Francis Xavier, and most importantly, our Lord Himself. We must not forget the methods they used to spread the faith to the farthest reaches of the world. Our situation may be new, but the essentials of evangelization always remain the same. In his new book, The Old Evangelization, How to Spread the Faith Like Jesus Did, author Eric Sammons provides a practical guide to putting these essentials into practice in everyday use in your interactions with family, friends, coworkers, and even fellow parishioners. Order your copy of The Old Evangelization today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest this hour, and we are talking about a very, very basic question. Why believe in Jesus? And you made quite clear that if he is not raised from the dead, don't bother.
Yeah, as St. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, if Christ has not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain as well as our faith.
And so we go to Ephraim in Chatsworth, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Ephraim, you're on with Carlo Broussard. What's the question?
Good afternoon, guys. How are you guys doing?
Good, thank you.
All right.
So here's my question. I was listening to on the radio to a statement that said, if you believe in me, then you believe in my teachings. This is Jesus Christ talking.
Okay.
And so then I was thinking, if I do not believe in your teachings, does that imply then that I do not believe in him?
Okay.
Meaning, if I don't believe in the Eucharist, then does that mean that I do not believe in him?
Oh, very good, Chris. Very good question. Okay, well, let me take it from, like, if you're coming from a skeptic's perspective. I mean, you could, in principle, say, okay, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was a real historical person. But I don't believe his teachings because I don't believe he's God. So in that case, you could, in a loose sense, believe in him in the sense of acknowledging his existence, but not believe in him with an act of faith and giving your life over to him because you don't think his teachings are true, because you don't think he's God made flesh. Now, if you're a Protestant, Ephraim, just because, let's say, you reject the Eucharist, it wouldn't follow that you don't have an act of faith in Jesus. And the reason is because you would have an act of faith. You would give your life over to Jesus. You would be willing to follow him. And we would say as a Catholic that your rejection of Jesus' teaching to be the Eucharist would not necessarily be rejecting Jesus per se. You're not rejecting Jesus and consequently all of his teachings. You're just making a conclusion about Jesus is teaching, particularly eating his flesh, drinking his blood, this is my body, this is my blood, you're making a particular conclusion about Jesus' teaching that we would disagree with and that we would critique and say it is wrong and it's not in accord with the Christian tradition. But it wouldn't mean that you're rejecting Jesus and that you don't, quote unquote, believe in him in the sense of having faith in him and giving your life over to him. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah, that makes plenty of sense. I mean, I'm Catholic, and I believe in the Eucharist and all that,
okay.
But I was thinking in terms of our Protestant brothers and sisters who may not believe certain teachings of his that we believe as Catholics.
Right, yeah, we wouldn't want to say that their rejection of a particular teaching that we believe as Catholics would be a rejection of Jesus per se, and that they wouldn't believe in him in the sense of having an act of faith. We wouldn't want to say that. They simply have a misunderstanding of Jesus's teaching in light of being, you know, left without the magisterium and having being left to one's own private judgment of scriptural texts, etc. So thank you, Ephraim, for that call, and hopefully that was helpful for you.
And we go now to RB in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, listening on or watching us on YouTube Live. RB, you are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Hey, happy Easter, gentlemen.
Thank you.
Same
you too.
I'm newly baptized and confirmed as of the vigil the other night, and actually I'm a brand new Christian. I wasn't Christian until I was even 29 years old. Somebody made an assertion on Facebook the other day. Obviously, they like to come out on Easter and Christmas.
Sure.
Made an assertion that Jesus was a creation of the Roman Empire because of the Masada Revolution. I was hoping you could pick that apart for me a little bit.
Okay, so first of all, for our listeners' sake, the Masada Revolution was a zealot revolution that took place in right around AD 66. But fundamentally, RB, this sort of assertion presupposes a false assumption, as we would say as Christians, that the Gospels are not historically reliable. So I think the best way to approach this sort of objection is you have to first back up and ask the question, okay, well, are the Gospels reliable in what they tell us about what Jesus said and did? And in particular, and zeroing in on our topic for today, the resurrection and the season, are the Gospel writers historically reliable? Because if you're going to say that, you know, it was an invention or, you know, the Roman Empire created it, well, that presupposes you're rejecting the reliability of the Gospels. So you first have to back up and say, are they reliable? And of course, we have, you know, tons of evidence to show that they are reliable. We have eyewitness accounts, Matthew and John. We have close associates of eyewitnesses with Mark and Luke. We have early testimony. We have reason to believe, according to historiographical research, that, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, wrote probably before AD 62, within 30 years of the events that they record. And according to ancient standards, that's gold to have that small of a time gap between the events and the records of those events. And there are several other reasons that we could give for this sort of general reliability of the Gospels. But RB, we can even zero in and use what I mentioned at the outset of the program, the criteria of historicity or the historiographical criteria. You know, these certain common sense principles that historians will use or look for in order to see if a particular event or saying is historical, such as multiple attestation, independent sources referring to a saying or an event, early testimony, right? Coherence, when one detail coheres with something we already know is historical, the criterion of embarrassment, and there's several others, but those are the major ones. And so when we use these principles, when historians use these principles, RB, when we look at the early Christians' claim and belief that Jesus actually appeared to them, the empty tomb, Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and his burial, all of these events meet several of these different criteria, and thus historians conclude, a lot of them actually, even skeptics will conclude that these historical circumstantial details surrounding Jesus' resurrection are historical. And when we take them all together and we see how the literal historical resurrection of Jesus explains those circumstantial details the best and all of the alternative naturalistic explanations fail, well, then we have good reason to conclude that the resurrection of Jesus was a historical event, that these gospel writers were reliable in telling us about these things. We could go into the details of the miracles and the various teachings of Jesus, etc. So when we do that project, RB, it's a lot, but when it's done, well, then this idea that the Roman Empire sort of created this idea of Jesus' resurrection, as you mentioned, etc., just falls flat on its face. Because once again, it presupposes a false assumption, namely, the gospel writers aren't reliable. And that's what we have to go after.
RB, any comments?
No, crystal clear. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. I have a question in that regard, if I may.
Okay.
If Masada is almost 40 years after Jesus lived, and we have letters of St. Paul that are written within 20 years,
yeah,
doesn't that in itself just refute?
Yeah, I mean, that's right. Whenever you can establish that the gospel writers were writing within 30 years of the events they're recording, which, of course, precedes the Masada Revolution, etc., then that would be one strike against this alleged claim. And then also, too, historians point outside that, you know, they're able to sift through the material and find that, you know, these gospel writers, they were using oral traditions that preceded the actual written text, which was within 30 years, you know, late 50s, right around the beginning, 60 AD, 60, 61. So Luke tells us himself in his prologue in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that he's putting down in narrative form what he's gathered from eyewitness accounts and others. He's done his research. I mean, some of the creedal statements, for example, St. Paul's, the creed that St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ was, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That creedal formula, historians date back to within 5 to 6 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we not only have the written texts themselves that are early, you know, relative to the events they're recording, but also the traditions that they're pulling from go back even further. So we have reasonable grounds to conclude that what the gospel writers are recording for us are indeed historically reliable.
Amen to that, brother. We go now to Johnny in West Covina, California, listening on 930 AM. Johnny, you are on with Carlo Broussard. What's your question?
Say thank you for all that you have done. You guys are a beautiful, wonderful help to our community. I work at Cal State Fullerton. I share a lot of the gospel even to the young students, you know, at Cal State Fullerton University. I have a coworker that just came in.
Okay.
He was talking about statues, and I love Jesus. We both love Jesus.
Amen.
Both of us. He's not Catholic. He actually goes to like Catholic churches. And he said that Catholics commit idolatry.
Oh, I see.
So there, he showed me a picture of Jesus, of the Pope, and the Pope is kissing Jesus' feet, right?
Okay.
And it has seen the picture, but he's kissing the feet. I have a shrine of my own at my house. I pray I have a cross of Jesus, and I love Jesus.
Sure.
I don't know where to draw the line on worshiping a... Can I actually worship Jesus in the image at the statue of my home? That's my question.
Okay, all right. Well, thanks for the question, Johnny. If you're asking, is it morally permissible to worship the statue of Jesus, the answer to that would be no. We don't want to worship any form, any creature, in whatever form it may take, whether animate or inanimate. We only worship and adore God, Johnny. Now, if your question is it possible to cross a line, you know, in falling into a worship of the statue of Jesus? Well, the answer to that would be yes, but fundamentally it has to do with the heart, Johnny, and in the will. The question is, are you directing your love and your adoration to the statue itself, to that particular object, or is your love being directed to the reality that the statue represents, namely the person of Jesus himself, who's both God and man sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? if your love is being directed to the person that the statue represents, namely Jesus himself, well, then your signs of honor and affection to the statue is not worship. Even kissing the feet, maybe having a sanctuary, you know, some sort of religious objects around it, all of that is directed toward the person of Jesus, and in that case, it wouldn't be worship.
Thank you very much, Johnny, for that call. More on Why Believe in Jesus with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live when we come back right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Easter season is the season of joy. Tomorrow on EWTN, celebrate the resurrection with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak by exploring how to live a more joyful life in Christ. More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak airs weekdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 7 a.m. Pacific. And right after Catholic Answers Live today, join Marcus Grody for The Journey Home. His guest is Jeff Barefoot, former Unitarian, Grace Brethren, Methodist, and Lutheran, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Blessed Easter Monday to you. If you're just joining us here on Catholic Answers Live, Carlo Broussard is our guest, and our topic is Why Believe in Jesus. I did want to mention one thing, Carlo, that I did not mention before. If you want to know about the new Catholic Answers TV show, you can just go to Catholic.com. They've got it right up there on the banner. So just type in Catholic.com, and you can find out all about it. And you can see like a little sample of it, too.
Fantastic. I'm going to have to check it out myself.
Yep. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have questions about why believe in Jesus. 888-318-7884. We go now to Joe in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. Joe, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Hey, thank you very much for taking my call, guys. My question is, I want to come at it from a little bit different perspective with regards to the resurrection.
Okay.
Is belief a choice? In other words, can I just choose to believe in the resurrection and in Jesus Christ if I don't believe in the supernatural? How does one choose that?
Sure.
So in other words, I would not be a Christian by I have no choice.
Right.
In other words, if I don't believe in the supernatural, I have no choice except to not believe it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think I understand where you're coming from, Joe. Fundamentally, brother, if you make a choice and say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but like you subjectively have not seen any evidence whatsoever and you're just going to make a blind impulse of the mind, well, then that belief would be unreasonable. I mean, even to say, I'm not going to believe in Jesus, or even to say, I believe in Jesus, but yet you have absolutely no evidence whatsoever, well, then that would be an unreasonable belief. I mean, if subjectively you don't have the historical evidence to show you that Jesus is God made flesh and that he rose from the dead, well, then your belief in Jesus to just make that blind impulse of the mind would be unreasonable. Now, that's not to say, well, the little old lady who sits in the pew every Sunday who believes in Jesus, she didn't do all the historiographical research. Is her faith unreasonable? Absolutely not, because she does have reasonable evidence, namely the testimony of the priest, the testimony of the community. They're trustworthy people. And so you can have faith and belief and also personal religious experiences, etc. So you can have belief and a reasonable belief based upon the testimony of others without any sort of historiographical research. But to just sort of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and say, I'm going to believe in Jesus, when in your mind you're like, well, I don't even believe in God and I don't believe these historical documents are true, then it would be true to say that your belief would be unreasonable. Now, you would be it would be good for you to inquire, right? As you suspend your judgment on belief in Jesus, you would want to inquire about the historical claims of Jesus and the Gospels and the resurrection, etc. But fundamentally, you wouldn't want to just say, I believe, without any sort of justification whatsoever, because as we believe, Joe, in our Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 156, faith is not a blind impulse of the mind. Faith, as the Catechism in our Catholic tradition, faith is this theological virtue by the power of God whereby which we respond to the evidence. It's not belief in spite of the evidence or without evidence. It's a response to the evidence. Faith fundamentally is believing something based on the testimony of others. And so with regard to Christ and his resurrection, we have to ask, well, who's testifying, right? Cannot get a witness, brother. No, sorry about that, sorry. So we have to ask, are the testimonies of the early Christians reliable? And then that's where we go through the historical research to see, yes, they are reliable. So my response to that historical evidence, Jesus existed, he claimed to be God, he vindicated those claims through his resurrection, would be indeed reasonable. And to believe everything that Jesus says for us to believe, namely the Trinity, etc., based upon his testimony. And we can know and have reasonable ground to know that he is indeed God, so my belief would be based upon the testimony of God himself made flesh in and through Jesus Christ. Is that helpful, Joe?
It is. It's helpful from your standpoint in terms of how you think about it, and it has enlightened me a lot about that. I've come to believe in a definition of faith, though, put forth by Mark Twain, which was, and forgive me, I don't mean to be rude, he said, faith is believing in stuff that ain't true. And I don't mean to be funny. I understand. I'm just trying to say, it's more like I can't cross the line to believe in the supernatural, and then therefore all the supernatural claims are not valid for me. I do believe in the moral teachings, you know, in all that, but just not the supernatural. I have that barrier there.
Here you go, Joe. Before we sign off here, brother. Yes, you're right. I mean, fundamentally, you can take two approaches here, Joe. Some people look at the historical evidence for Jesus' claims to be God and the historical evidence for his resurrection, which vindicates those claims, and come to the conclusion, this is historically reliable, this is historical fact. And if Jesus did rise, getting back to the importance of the resurrection, if it's historically reliable that Jesus did rise from the grave, vindicating his claims to be God, well, therefore, the supernatural realm exists. God exists. The immortality of the soul exists. The afterlife exists, because this is everything Jesus taught. That's one approach. However, Joe, there's a more philosophical approach rather than historical, where you would have to back up a little bit, Joe, and deal with some of the questions about, does God even exist? does the immaterial realm exist beyond the physical? And these are philosophical questions that you're going to have to inquire about. And so for some resources, possibly, you might want to check out my colleague and friend's book, Trent Horn. It's entitled Answering Atheism. I would also direct you toward the philosopher Edward Fazer, his book Aquinas, Beginner's Guide, and his book The Last Superstition, as well as his blog, where he deals a lot with these fundamental philosophical issues. We call them in our Catholic philosophical tradition and theological tradition the preambula fidei, the preambles of faith. And Joe, if you take that route, once you get God off the ground, you acknowledge his existence, that there's an immaterial realm, well, then you ask the question, did that God, the God of the philosophers, as we would call it, reveal himself? Jesus says, yes, through him. And then, of course, we look at the historical evidence for his claims. So you can take either one of those approaches, looking through Jesus, coming to the conclusion that God exists, or starting with philosophy in the natural light of human reason, reasoning to God's existence, then looking at the historical claims of Christ.
Thank you very much for that call. Joe, you didn't come across as rude at all, and we'd be happy
to... Very appreciative of that.
Yeah,
amen.
Happy to have you as a caller anytime. Hope you will pick up that phone and dial again. Facebook Live, YouTube Live, Periscope, all kinds of people watch us there now. And
fantastic.
So I want to just read you a question from Facebook Live, because I try to make sure I get to them. Candy, watching on Facebook Live, asks, is there any way to evangelize to Hindus and Buddhists that has proven more effective than others that you can refer to?
Well, I mean, there's a couple of issues there when we're evangelizing others who, you know, buy into the Eastern religions, etc. You could take, once again, two approaches. Sometimes you could deal with philosophical issues about their beliefs about God, their beliefs about the immortality of the soul, and what we can know by the natural light of human reason. That takes a little legwork. You sort of have to know the philosophical reasoning process in order to establish the existence of God, the immortality of the soul, which we can demonstrate metaphysically. If that's the route you want to take and you want to scratch those itches that they might have concerning the big questions of God and who we are as human beings, then you could take that approach. You could also take the approach of just starting with Jesus. We have these historical documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell us about this historical figure, Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. We have non-Christian sources corroborating Jesus' very existence as a historical person, as well as other details about his life. He was put to death under Pontius Pilate. He was a doer of startling deeds. As our listeners are probably familiar, I'm referring to the first century Roman historian Cornelius Tacitus, and as well as the first century Jewish historian Josephus. And they give us indications and record for us a few details about Jesus and his life, which corroborate the gospel details. So we go through that whole project of establishing the historical reliability of the gospels and what they tell us about Jesus. And if it is historically reliable that Jesus claimed to be God, as he does in Mark 2, claiming the power to forgive sins, merits the charge of blasphemy, performs a miracle to vindicate that claim. He raises himself from the dead. He rises from the grave to vindicate that claim even more so. And thus we have historical evidence that we have every reason to believe in Jesus, right? And thus everything that would contradict what Jesus did and said would be false. Now, that's not to say everything within other religions are false, because we do acknowledge, Si, as you know, as Catholic Christians, that there are seeds of the gospel and elements of truth in all the various different religions. But anything that is true in the other religions comes ultimately from the truth, Jesus himself. And anything that would contradict what Jesus said and did would be false. Now, the only reason we can make that conclusion is because we first established that Jesus is who he says he is. So a couple of different approaches to take there dealing with Eastern religions. But I think fundamentally, you know, if you want to go the philosophical route, that's what I love, the philosophy of God's existence, etc. But I think a simpler approach is looking at the historical evidence for Jesus and then saying, hey, Jesus said he's God, he proved it, God must exist. And that's one approach that many Christian apologists will take.
Thank you very much, Candy, and thank you to everybody watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be back with more with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Catholic Answers Live comes to EWTN Television.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Join me for a show dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization as we connect viewers to prominent leaders in the church today and touch on just about everything relating to the church, from doctrinal issues to family concerns, social issues, evangelization, ethics, you name it.
Catholic Answers Live TV, Saturday, 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 28:8, Mary Magdalene went quickly from the tomb on the word of an angel that the Lord had risen. Fearful and yet overjoyed, she ran to announce the news to the apostles. But on the way, she encountered Jesus. "Do not be afraid," he said. "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." If you were told that you would see him in Galilee, what obstacles would you overcome in order to see him? What would you be willing to endure just to see him, just to see his face? This is not hypothetical. There's no doubt we are not likely to be seeing him in Galilee, but we do have the option of seeing him. So the question is quite relevant. What are we willing to endure to see him? How high a price are we willing to pay? If no price is too high, we will see him, and we will know him as he knows us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Why even bother believing in Jesus? I said it in a kind of negative way, but that's our topic this hour. Why believe in Jesus? Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers and the maker of this magnificent CD. And I know it's a CD because I listen to it in my car, but I say DVD every time. Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking. Mr. Carlo Broussard, the maker of that. And
Comes with a booklet as well.
Oh, I forgot about the study guide is free.
That's right. The 38-page study guide. We have a cord there in the CD cover, and you can just go online and download the PDF booklet.
Have I explained to you how giving stuff away free, it doesn't – that's how are you going to make a living, Carlo?
I don't know.
You write a 38-page booklet and you give it away free?
I rely on the providence of the Lord.
God bless you, brother. You're a better man than I. Well, I guess that is a basic of being a Christian, to rely on the providence of the Lord.
Amen. We do what we can and what God calls us to do, and then we leave the rest to him.
We go to Anonymous in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Carlo Broussard.
Oh, hi. Thanks for having me. In the Bread of Life discourse, when Jesus told them, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you.
Mm-hmm.
First part of the question is, what does you have no life in you mean? And the second part of that question is, does that apply to today's world when we have non-Catholic denominations or religions that do not believe in the presence of our Lord?
Right. Yes, very good question. So this teaching, this revelation of Jesus fits within the broader context of what we believe about, God's divine revelation through Jesus generally speaking, relative to people's salvation. Anonymous, the church teaches that only those to whom the revelation of Christ is revealed are bound to believe in that revelation. Those to whom the revelation hasn't been revealed, those who don't know about Christ's revelation whatever it may be, whether it be the sacrament of baptism or the sacrament of the Eucharist or the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity itself, those who are ignorant of this revelation, and a qualification here, are not responsible for that ignorance and are striving to live according to the truth that they do have and responding to the graces that God is offering them in their life, whether it be actual graces or even sanctifying grace if they've been baptized, right? Well, then it's possible for that person to be saved. When Christ says, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is what Jesus means, but it applies to those to whom it has been revealed. So hypothetically, Anonymous, if one would come to the knowledge that, yes, Jesus is revealing that he is making himself present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and I know it, it is true, but you know what? I reject it as Satan and the demons and every other wicked person who's in hell as a result of rejecting Christ's revelation, making a positive act of the will. As Christ says, that person will have no life. The life that Jesus is referring to, Anonymous, is the divine life. The Greek word there is zoe, which has this connotation of the divine life. So those who reject Christ and his teaching, his revelation, making a positive act of the will, having full knowledge, as we teach in Catholic theology, with full deliberate consent, then that person will not have the divine life, we call it sanctifying grace, dwelling in the soul. And if that individual would die in that state of separation from Christ, not having God's life in the soul, well, then hell would be his lot. But keep in mind, Anonymous, that's for those who, number one, yes, rejected the teaching of Jesus in the Eucharist, but also have done so with full knowledge and full deliberate consent. And only God, Anonymous, can judge who meets those criteria or not. That's not for us to judge. We can say, objectively speaking, we ought not to reject Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist. But who has full knowledge and full deliberate consent when they're doing that? Only God can judge that.
Thank you very much, Anonymous. Appreciate that call. We go now to Dan in Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio 970 AM. Dan, you are on with Carlo Broussard.
Thank you. Very interesting discussion today. I'm going to ask just a question. Who is the name of the talk show host today?
Oh, well, Carlo Broussard is the guest and Cy Kellett is the host. If you're going to ask a question, you probably should send it to Carlo Broussard.
Okay, Carlos. Hi, my name's Dan. Now, do you have a revelation on the Trinity?
Do I have a revelation on the Trinity? Well, if you're asking for me a subjective, personal experience of the Trinity, the answer would be no. But I do have the revelation of Jesus Christ and what he teaches us about the Father and what his apostles teach us in their writings about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as well.
Okay, is there one, though? I mean, is there a revelation on to understand the Trinity? The reason why I ask, I don't have one, and I may misquote this, so correct me if I do it wrong, but if I understand the basic concept of the Trinity states that there are three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent in one God, or one God, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent in three persons, maybe is how I should have said it. Does that sound right?
Yeah, co-eternal, they're co I'm trying to remember what you said here. My short-term memory is flawed here. Co-eternal, that is correct. Three persons, that is correct. One God, that is correct. But understand, when we speak of one God, we mean they are one substance, one divine nature. The three persons, however, are distinct. The Father is not the Son not the Father and Son not the Holy Spirit, etc. So, go forward.
That's where I'm struggling.
Okay.
In that part there. And this is all... And if you go to the first chapter of Luke and the angel's talking to Mary.
Okay, okay.
32, the angel says, he shall be great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, that obviously is stating that Jesus is the Son, the highest meaning God the Father, right?
Okay. I'm just going to repeat it because I don't know that everyone could hear what he said. But Dan, he was referring to, I believe, in the Gospel of Matthew, but where...
Not the Gospel of Luke, the Annunciation. Mystery, when the angel Gabriel comes and says, you shall conceive and bear a child, the Son of the Most High, is what he's
saying. So he's saying, his question to you is, who does that refer to? Who's the Most High?
The Most High is referring to the Father, because Jesus is the Son of the Father, as we say in our creed, Dan, eternally begotten of the Father. He is Son because he proceeds by the Father. We get into Trinitarian theology here, but he conceives within his eternal act of the intellect, the thought or the idea of himself, which Scripture calls the Word and the Son, etc. So, Dan, go ahead and try to finish up your question here so I can try to get to the answer. Dan, let me ask you this. Are you looking for sort of a biblical example of the Trinity, or is that what you're asking for?
No, what I'm looking for is how this next scripture works out, because, you know, it says it right there where I read it, that he shall be great and shall be called
Son of the Most High.
Son of the High.
Yeah.
I've got a little bit different version than you. Mine says Son of the Highest.
Sure.
Then in 35, it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, if there are two different persons, if the Holy Ghost is a person and God the Father is a person, it describes in the 35th verse that both are involved in the birth of Jesus.
Okay.
Yes,
we would agree 100%, Dan, that all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are involved in the miracle that takes place, namely the conception of the Son, the incarnation, where the Son takes on a human nature, because in as much as the Father acts, the Son and the Holy Spirit act as well, Dan, precisely because of Jesus' revelation that all three distinct persons possess the infinite one divine nature. They are of the same substance, which basically means, Dan, they all possess the same infinite intellect and they all possess the same infinite will. Imagine, Cy, that we were two distinct persons with one nature. We had the same mind and the same will. So whatever I thought, you thought. Whatever I chose, you chose. By way of analogy, that's what the Trinity is. All three persons have that one nature, the infinite intellect, the infinite will. So they're all three involved. But what you see there, Dan, is a distinction of persons. The Son is distinguished from the Most High, which in Scripture refers to the Father. It's all over in the Old Testament. That's the name of God, the Most High, in reference to God the Father. So you have a distinction between the Son and the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit himself. So we have a distinction of three persons. Now, we would have to go elsewhere in Scripture, Dan, to show that the Son is divine, namely God himself. You could look at John 1:1, where Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay, and other Scripture passages as well, and even the Holy Spirit. Recall, Dan, that Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, when he talks about the sort of the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right? Well, why would Jesus refer to this sin against the Holy Spirit as blasphemy, unless the Holy Spirit was God himself? So, Dan, it's important to distinguish the persons as revealed in Scripture, but yet they have the same nature. This is why all three can be referred to as God, using the term not in a personal sense, but using the term God in reference to the divine nature. And that's what we mean when we say three persons, one God. That is to say, three distinct persons possessing the one divine nature.
You did that right as the music was coming. Nicely timed.
Praise be Jesus.
Thank you very much.
Hallelujah, Si.
Hallelujah.
Amen,
indeed, we can say it. The Lord is risen. He
indeed.
Is truly risen. And thank you, Carlo Broussard.
You're welcome.
It was
great
to be with you. It's always fun.
It was a pleasure. It was a blast.
It's always fun. And I want to thank everybody in the booth, too, Nick and Andrew and Aline. And make sure that I thank Darren. And particularly, I want to say, Nick, tell your wife to stop bringing the baby in while I'm on the air. I cannot concentrate with that baby smiling at me. Hi, baby. Hi, baby. Oh, well, I still got to finish up this show, don't I, before I can talk to the baby. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be back with Open Forum tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, bring any question you've got about the life, faith, history, morals of the Catholic Church, and we will do our very best to answer it for you. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and for Carla Broussard, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.